I'm glad to be with you again this morning. A little bit smaller crowd, but that's okay. Glad you're here. Well, I did not get a chance to participate too much in the VBS this past week with my presence, but it was exciting to see and hear what was just talked about, the weather stories, and watch that situation, how the rain was held off. So that's something we can really praise God for. So that was really interesting, really neat. Okay, so I'm going to continue on this week again with the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 18. And we're trying something a little different this morning. My computer is acting up a little bit, so Sean's going to try to run the PowerPoint from back there, see if that works. I'm going to share with you a message that I've entitled Felicitous Fasting. Now, that's a big word, or a different word that probably a lot of you have never heard or don't know what it means. Anybody ever heard that word before? Felicitous? A couple of you. So felicitous is a word that means appropriate or correct or fitting. Is that thing working? Yeah, it is. There it is. So Jesus talked about fasting in this passage and talked about what type of biblical fasting we should be doing, what we should be doing, and what the hypocrites were doing. And so he's trying to differentiate there and talk to us about what it is to fast. And that's what we're going to look at today. Something we don't hear much about, at least I've not heard a whole lot about it these days. I did share a message on this topic in fairly lengthy detail back in 1998. How many of you here were here in 1998? Well, the hands aren't very high, but there's not very many that I saw. But I shared a message back then on fasting and actually talked about, I think it was 7 or 8 different kinds of fasts that's mentioned in the Bible. And we're not going to go over all those. We're going to have a little different perspective today. But anyways, it's been a while since I talked about it in detail like that. Maybe some of the other brothers have shared about it since then. But we live in a culture where the landscape is dotted with the golden arches, assortment of pizza temples, all kinds of taco shops, all kinds of eateries around the country. And every we drive up and down the road, there's just a place to stop all over the place to get something to eat. Focused on eating a lot. Fasting seems to be out of place. It's out of step with the times. We're continually bombarded with these ads, maybe on our phones or on the highway or wherever. But I want to get right to it, and let's talk about what is fasting. Fasting is abstinence from food or drink, or both, for health, ritualistic, religious, or ethical purposes. The abstention may be complete or partial, lengthy, of short duration, or intermittent. That's a definition that I found what fasting is. So when we fast biblically, we are so consumed with a matter that it becomes more important to us than food does. Therefore, the believer sets food aside in order to concentrate and focus in seeking God on the matter that of concern. Very focused on the concern, and we are seeking God, we set food aside. The scriptures actually have pretty much to say about fasting. Jesus talked about it, the apostles talked about it, the early church talked about it and practiced it. And yet there are some people today that question whether fasting is something for Christians today. There's a man that I'll call Fred. He announced to his family that he was going to fast and to pray. Jenny, his 5-year-old little girl, heard what he was going to be doing. And she had recently learned that fasting meant not eating. And she shouted out, "No, no, you can't fast, you'll die." And Fred carefully explained to his daughter that men and women fasted often in Bible times. And then Jenny paused for a moment and she thought, And then she got this look of concern, and she said, yeah, and every one of them died too. Well, she didn't understand what fasting was about. She's learning, though. She's five. Give her a little break there. But fasting, just because you fast doesn't mean you're going to die immediately. So in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught concerning fasting that pleases God. In connection with other acts of righteousness, like charity and prayer, he taught concerning fasting that pleases God in calling his disciples to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees of the day, what they were doing, how they were fasting. Now, I'd like to read our text for today, Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And I think what we'll do is read it all together. It's just three verses. So let's read these verses together. Ready? Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Thank you. So in our study today, we'll examine these verses and consider what Jesus had to say about fasting, the type of fasting that pleases God. In doing so, I want to begin by answering a few questions. The first one is, should Christians fast? And now we'll look at the example and the teaching of Jesus. Jesus fasted during his 40-day period of temptation in the wilderness. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." So Jesus, just prior to this, the scriptures share with us that Jesus had just been baptized, and he heard his Father say to him, "You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased." It wasn't Jesus' idea to go into the wilderness. The Bible says he was led there by the Spirit. It was a testing time, and Jesus, praise God, came through very victorious in that testing time. But while he was out there, he fasted. So, in his teaching on the subject of fasting, he assumed that his disciples, too, would fast. He said in our text verses today, when you fast, not if you fast. He says, when you fast. So, I believe it's safe to say that he assumed that there would be fasting, that they would fast as well. He said that they would fast, especially when he is gone. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" So he taught that when done properly, fasting would incur God's good pleasure. In the second part of verse 18 in our text, it says, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Fasting should be done only when appropriate. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9 again, the next two verses. We just read 14 and 15. Now we want to look at 16 and 17 in chapter 9. It says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So the Lord pointed out, just after he talked about that they would fast when he's gone, He pointed out that it was unsuitable to mourn in the presence of him being there, in the bridegroom. The joy of having the Messiah presently with them and of mourning just didn't go together. They would mourn after he was gone, and they would fast. There were occasions when prayer needed to be joined with fasting. Later on in Matthew chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, when the disciples were questioning Jesus as to why they couldn't cast the demon out of the boy, the young boy, says this, verse 20. So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However," regarding this casting out this demon of this young boy, "however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Certain situations required or called for a fasting time along with the prayer. So, examples that Jesus shared with us that he talked about, let's move on to the second one, the examples of fasting in the early church. First of all, we'll look at the brethren in Antioch. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." So they fasted and they prayed in their service to the Lord. The church at Antioch also fasted and prayed as they sent Paul and Barnabas out on their work, their mission. Then we look at the churches in Galatia in Acts chapter 14, the next chapter, verses 21 through 23. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.' So, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So the churches in Galatia appointed elders in every church, and also they prayed and fasted in every church there in Galatia. The early church believed in and practiced fasting as Jesus was prescribing. And then let's look at the example of the Apostle Paul as a minister. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, which I'm not going to read right now, but if you turn there, you would see that Paul is listing fasting among many other things which proved him as a minister of Christ. He was beaten with many stripes. He had many beatings. He had imprisonments. He had shipwrecks, robberies, hungerings, thirstings, times of nakedness, and so on. Lots of different things listed in those verses that I'll let you read on your own. It's in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. But Paul fasted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says that we are to imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So one of the things Paul did was that he fasted. And Christ also fasted. So, Jesus fasted, Paul fasted. At the very least, we can say that it's not inappropriate for Christians today to fast. Unless you have some medical reasons, some people have medical reasons where you cannot go without food, or you have to have certain types of food for your physical body to maintain it. That's understandable, I believe, and there are times for people like that they can't fast. So, but we have many good examples from Scripture to motivate us to fast and not to abstain from it. But be sure that when you fast, you're fasting for the right reason and not doing it like the scribes and the Pharisees or the hypocrites did that they were talking about, Jesus was referring to there. So that's maybe a personal study that you can dig into this a little bit more and figure out and think about how they did it and what you should avoid in your fasting. All right, let's move on to the next question. We looked at should Christians fast. Now let's look at why should Christians fast. So first of all, we'll look at how that people today fast for various reasons. And first of all, some do it solely for health reasons. They might do some kind of a body cleanse of some sort. And it's good for our physical bodies to take a break from eating. We do it every night, unless you're a night shift worker. You go to bed, and you sleep for your number of hours, and then you get up in the morning, and what do you do the first thing you get up, typically? What's typically done? What's that called?
Breakfast.
Break fast. You're breaking your overnight fast. Okay? So, fasting is good for our physical bodies. We do it nearly every day. Others do it in times of grief and sorrow. You may have had a time in your life when you saw a tragedy happen or been around a tragic situation. And what's something that usually happens during those times is it's like, oh, it just makes me sick to my stomach. Well, when you feel like that, you don't want to eat. And so people will go for a time without eating when they're experiencing a tragic situation, maybe. Others do it to gain self-control. It's a good disciplinary measure. And these reasons that I just brought up are not wrong. It's not wrong reason, not wrong to fast for those reasons at all. But it's not the type of fasting that Jesus is talking about here in this passage, in our text today. If you look again at Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23, we won't turn there. It talks about doing legalistic regulations to gain favor with God. And that's what he was guarding against or teaching against. Don't be doing this stuff in a legalistic way, thinking that because I did this, now I'm gaining favor with God. Or now I'm gaining my salvation or whatever. That's not why we fast. Not a good reason to fast. But why should Christians fast? We should fast when seeking divine help in situations we face in life. In the Old Testament, people of God fasted. Times of war with the Philistines were at the threat of it. It's mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6. Whenever loved ones were sick, David fasted. When his child was dying, the baby was dying, and he fasted until the baby passed away, and then he got up, and then the fast was over. You remember that story. I'm not going to go into it more. But when seeking God's forgiveness, King Ahab, after he blackmailed Naboth to take his vineyard, he tried to seek God's forgiveness, and he fasted. Daniel fasted on behalf of the nation of Israel. He sat in sackcloth and ashes, and he fasted as he prayed for Israel. Ezra, the prophet, when he was seeking God's divine protection, in Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23, he was bringing the exiled families back to Jerusalem, and there was a fast. That's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, fasting occurred as well, dealing with temptations. As we just talked about, Jesus being out in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil, he fasted. Very intense times, seeking God's wisdom, God's help. There's fasting. When serving the Lord, the church at Antioch fasted, as we talked about. In the beginning of the work of the Lord, again at Antioch. When selecting and appointing elders, the church in Galatia, there was fasting. These are very difficult times, very strenuous times, seeking God's will, God's way in a situation, and the people fasted. But these fastings need to be done in conjunction with the prayer, the fervent praying as well. Fasting, when done properly, humbles the soul. We see in Psalm 35, verse 13, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my heart." It chastens the soul. Again, the psalmist says in Psalm 69, verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my approach, my reproach. The prayers of the humble are more likely to be heard with fasting. That's what Ezra, the prophet, tells us in Ezra 8, 21 and verse 23. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer. So I think the key is, it's humbling ourselves, laying ourselves out before our God in humility and fervent praying and fasting, and God hears that humble heart. So this being true, let's move on to the next question. When should Christians fast? Number three, when should Christians fast? I kind of already mentioned it, but it's whenever we desire God's help in a situation. These may be occasions on an individual level. When we desire help, God's help, when faced with difficult temptations, go into a time of fasting, asking God for God's help. Individually, when faced with a serious illness of a loved one, or even yourself, whatever, if you have a serious illness, pray and fast, seeking and desiring God's help. Or it may be on a congregational level, when we need God's help when appointing elders. As we just read about, that's what they did in the early church. They were selecting elders, they prayed, they fasted, and God answered their prayer, and there was elders selected and chosen for the work. And we need God's help when sending out missionaries or when we're pursuing a church planting project, which is what we're looking at presently, as you know. It's an excellent time to incorporate prayer and fasting, seeking God's help. So, whenever we desire God's help, whenever situations call for persistent prayer, in such an occasion, fasting should be joined with prayer. As we're taught in Luke chapter 18, the story of the widow and the unjust judge, there's persistence there. The widow was very persistent, and the judge took a look at her situation because she was persistent. And I think likewise, we need to be persistent in our praying, calling out to God in difficult situations or whatever when we desire His help. And we be like that widow going to our Father. And when we fast and pray in the proper way, the Lord hears our prayer and He will answer our prayer. So whenever there is a matter requiring much, much prayer, fasting in conjunction with that prayer is very appropriate. And finally, let's take a look at number four, fasting that pleases God. We don't be like the hypocrites, the scribes, the Pharisees, and we don't fast to be seen of men. Fasting, as practiced by those people, the hypocrites of Jesus' day, involved having a sad countenance. That's what Jesus said here. They had disfigured faces. Maybe they applied some ashes to their face. I don't know what all they did. But they were trying to make it apparent to everybody that looked on them that they were fasting and they were doing this. They were seeking the praise of men, and they got the attention, I guess, but I don't think they got the attention of God. Rather, our fasting is to be seen by God, Jesus said. To be done without any outward appearance of fasting. Verse 17 in our text just says that. It should include anointing our head and washing our face. And that's what people would normally have done as part of their daily ablutions. That's a word that means the washing of one's body or part of it as a religious rite. So it's something that people would have done, and that's proper to do that according to what Jesus teaches here. By doing this, only God will be seeing your fasting, and the Bible says he will reward you openly. And he says, perhaps by answering prayers offered while fasting. Maybe, maybe not. But the point is, don't do it to be seen of men. That's not the focus. The point is to seek and cry out to God and let him reward you in whatever way he wants to. Whether that's in a public way or not, it doesn't matter. That's up to God. That's not why we're fasting, not to be seen by men or to receive some kind of a public reward like that. Let's go to the second one here. We don't fast as some regular ritual. That's a point Jesus made in Matthew 9. We read this earlier, Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. We don't do it as a regular ritual. It should be done only when the occasion calls for it. Situations where you're spending much time in prayer, a very urgent need or a very heavy need, a heavy decision where you're calling out to God. Include fasting with those times. We don't fast without true repentance. Turn in your Bibles, if you would. I don't have this on the overhead. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58, and we're going to read some verses there. Isaiah chapter 58. And we're going to read verses 3 through 9. We don't fast without true repentance. Verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you have no notice, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." All the praying, all the fasting is of no avail if it's not accompanied with a penitent obedience on our part. We must remove all pride from our lives and repent and come before our God in humility. Let's just take a look briefly at some practical suggestions. Don't go out and fast just because it sounds like it's a neat thing to do or because it's a trendy thing. Take the subject very seriously and prayerfully. As I said earlier, fast only when the occasion is a serious one, when you're really seeking God's will on a heavy decision, one in which you desperately desire his help. On a more practical note, if you've never fasted before, start slow. Fast for only brief periods of time. And then, when you come out of the fast, be very careful. Gradually break it, maybe with some fruits and vegetables. Don't eat heavy foods as you're coming out of the fast. It's not good for your body. And then fast when you have time to spend much time in prayerful meditation. Remember the purpose of fasting. Humble yourself in God's sight. Seek favorable answer to prayer for some important plea before God. There's much more that I could say about it. As I said earlier, I shared the last time, I think it's seven or eight different types of fasts that the Bible talks about. You've heard of the Daniel fast. That's one of them. I think there's an Elijah fast. There's lots of different fasts that you can pull from the scriptures, and that's a personal study thing you can dig into sometime. But there's so much more that can be said. I'm not going to go into that all that today. But I hope that what I have said is suffices to stimulate your thinking a little bit, maybe to more personal study on this topic. It has, I think, not been talked about a whole lot, so deserves our attention and see what Jesus wants us to do in this topic. Jesus was sharing here in this sermon the common religious practices of the day. Wasn't too favorable. He was talking against it. And he wants us to do it the way he prescribes, for the reasons that he prescribes. The Jews, a lot of the Jews that did it that day, they thought it was more of a legalistic thing and mostly proofs of their piety, so to speak. But that's not what Jesus said. That's not what it's all about. He didn't condemn their pious deeds that they did. It's not that those deeds were wrong, but maybe their motive was wrong. They expected a public reward. That's what the wrong part was. We're not to perform or do these practices to be seen by others, but to be seen by our God. Jesus implied in his teachings that his disciples would fast. He implied that. He said, when you fast. So it's important that we know what is involved in this fasting and the type that pleases God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again this morning, thanking you for this teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you that Jesus could share these things with us, and it's been carried down through the ages to challenge us and encourage us today. Help us to learn more about this topic of fasting. And as we come to you with our heavy hearts on various times and subjects and things, that we can apply this in our lives as well, practice this as Jesus taught. And most importantly, Father, help us to humble ourselves, be repentant, and lay ourselves out before you as we make these heavy, as we have face these heavy decisions. Give us your wisdom, Lord, and help us to be open and taught by your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.